Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Once again, we would like to welcome you to another Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey. Just would like to pause and say that it has been a privilege, a pleasure, as well as an honor to be able to carry a message over these radio waves, over the internet, prayerfully that it's reaching someone, that we're able to deal with theological issues in such a way that causes us to look at the Bible and be theological with our approach. And when I say theological, theology basically means the study of God. We want to study things from God's perspective so that God can actually speak to us through his word, opposed to us trying to look at the word through our own perspective and trying to make the word say to us what we desire. Then we actually get into a situation of relativity. But I don't want to go too far without first having a word of prayer, and then going a little bit further in talking about our topic for tonight. Really briefly, eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time that you've appointed for us to take some time out to look at your word analytically, to understand different concepts that will help us to think more biblically and help us to understand exactly what you are saying to us, opposed to how we are trying to or what we are trying to say to ourselves. Continue to strengthen us to be spiritual enough to seek you in spirit and in truth as we go into the talk on tonight. Lord, I ask that you bless all of those that are under the sound of my weak voice that may be listening on their cell phone devices or they may be listening over the computer. God, continue to just endow us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding necessary so that we would be spiritually enlightened. We trust you and we believe you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just first would like to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. He is alive and well, and he's on the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and I. Such a blessing it is that we stand. Also would like to give honors and thanks to Brother James Brown Jr. for providing this platform where we're able to stand and actually be able to be orators of God's word and helping the body of Christ become more equipped, more knowledgeable about how different issues and principles affect us. If we are better informed, I think it's an old adage that says that when we know better, we do better. But tonight, we just come from out of another series where we were talking about the third wave movement. A lot of people actually approached me and told me that they had no idea that this movement was called the Third Wave Movement. It was basically a cross between the Charismatic Movement as well as the Pentecostal Movement. Together, they make the Third Wave Movement. And so I was glad to be able to share with that, and it really took me into a different direction as I was reflecting on that. I began to think about as we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit in the third wave movement, a lot of people don't perceive the Holy Spirit as being a person. Some people just perceive the Holy Spirit as a force, as an it, but truthfully the Holy Spirit is a him. So as I was thinking about that, the knowledge that we shared about the Holy Spirit and how he moved then, and the charismatics and the Pentecostals, as well as the third wave movement, people expect him to actually operate and move and these different signs and wonders, and they tend to lure us into what was some type of material situation where we either paying more money into their ministry or there's some type of theatric. It made me think about how do we actually view God? How do we see God? What do we know about God? Here it is. God created us. We understand that through his word that there's different things about him. Or do we? What is it that we really actually understand about God? Essentially, what I would like to ask us today is, who is God? Who is God? And tonight we're going to actually deal with a ontological argument, basically for the existence of God. Purpose for that is when we are confronted out there in the highways and the byways, when we're actually going about our daily deportment, what are you going to say when you approach someone that's not in the Word? They're not in the faith. They're not someone that has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. How do you win that person? See, it's one thing that we go to people who are already in church, who are already saved, who already accept the Bible as the inerrant word of God, who already accept the existence of God. But what do you do when you go into the communities where they don't know God? Well, I would like to open this thing up by first going to Matthew 16, beginning with the 13th verse. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" I'm reading from the ESV version. "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them," get this, watch this, "'but who do you say I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" I can't just leave it there. Verse 18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So here it is. When we look into this passage of Scripture, we see it's very clear that Jesus, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible teaches us in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, a little bit further, we understand that Jesus was the Word wrapped up, amen, in flesh. So essentially, if we understand that Jesus is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, we understand that Jesus is God. So understanding that Jesus, God, representing a portion of the Godhead, because we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we understand from a divine perspective that there is a requirement. God has an expectation that we know who he is. Now, a lot of people might be thinking, "Oh, I know who God is. I worship him all the time." Do you truly know who God is? If you truly know who God is, answer the question. You don't even have to dial in or nothing like that. You should be able to answer that question right out. Who are you worshiping? Who is this God? Who is this Jesus that we call Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings? Who is this God that we believe created us? Who is this God that sits on high, look down low, neither sleep nor slumber? We need to know who this God is, because he even says that he's jealous. He's jealous. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." So if this God don't desire for us to have any other gods before him, understand what he means also by that when he says that. Because when we deal with idols and idol worship, it's very possible that many of us have esteemed idols or put idols above God, because we didn't even understand who God is. Or we didn't even understand how was we offending him in the first place. See, these are arguments that we need to actually have. We need to delve into. We need to truly understand, so we can get to the point where we are more knowledgeable spiritually. We have spiritual intelligence. So then we can stand up. We can stand on our faith, and we can actually walk in a way that shows God that we're trying our best to obey him. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Okay? So here we are. God wants to be more than just known about. He wants to be known. So the first thing he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In some versions, in the ESV version, say, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? Okay, so that's a responsibility that the community knows, right? Or it's a responsibility for us to understand how they perceive him, but it's also just as much a responsibility for us to perceive who he is for ourselves. It says, but who do you say that I am? My brother, my sister today, who do you say that God is? Who do you think that God is? What does the word tell you about who God is? Okay, well, we know that he's creator. We know he's almighty. We know he has all power in his hands. We know that he sent his son to die for us because he loved us so much. He's able to redeem us from sin. We know that Jesus, his son, lived, died, rose from the grave. We understand these things, right? But what do you do when you're out and you're actually witnessing to somebody that don't accept the word as the inerrant word of God? Matter of fact, what do you do when you're talking to someone that don't even accept God as being existent? And so here we find ourselves in a really peculiar situation, because when you are talking to someone that don't have an understanding of the word of God, or they reject the word of God or reject the existence of God, one of the very first things that we have to do apologetically is begin to set a platform where we begin to help them to understand first that there is God. The Bible teaches us that we have a responsibility to know that he is, and then that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, but understand that we must first understand that he is. In order to get the persons from a place to where they're going to cross over from condemnation into salvation, we have to get them over that divide and understanding who God really is. When they understand who he is, then it's very possible they can get into a place where they can diligently seek him, and that's when they'll receive that reward. My friends, there's nothing better than actually getting a person to a place where they can receive the rewards from God himself. So here it is, you're out, you're a Joe Blow Christian that understand who God is for yourself. God says in Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. We see here we have a very distinct command for us to go evangelize and disciple people. Now, make no mistake, evangelism don't mean just drop flyers off at their door. Come on, I wish I was talking to somebody today. Evangelize don't mean just drop a gospel track on them and think that you are like that you just breaking the game. you buzzing it wide open now. Yeah, that's all you got to do is just lean back. Amen. It goes a little bit beyond that. It goes more beyond that. Evangelism have to do with actually being in a point where you can share openly your faith wherever you go. What if you don't have a track? What type of people should you be trying to evangelize? See, essentially, if we're going to evangelize, or we are going into all nations and baptizing them, the need for baptism implies that they have not been baptized. And assuming that we're talking about more than just dunking them in water, notice the Bible didn't just say dunk them in water, but it says baptizing them. Notice that as we're talking about baptism, when we start talking about baptism, we're also talking about the fire baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's bringing a person to a point to which they can actually cross over from unbelieving to becoming a disciple. So that is our mandate. That's our responsibility. We have a really big problem in the body of Christ of going out and just evangelizing other people in the body of Christ. Yeah, we want to go and talk to people that already go to church. They already know Christ. They already was predisposed to a belief system or predisposed to the Christian worldview. But what about going to someone who don't look like you do, who don't talk like you do, who is not already predisposed to Christianity? What about dealing with someone that actually come from an atheist or come from a background to where they don't even believe in the existence of God? What do you do? How do you handle that situation? Well, one of the first things that I want to give you today is equip you with an ontological argument. An ontological argument. Essentially, What we do is we begin to explain the existence of God by really just making an argument. It's a series of arguments to help us to see, to rationalize, if you will, through our logic, begin to help us look at different things in life to actually explain the existence of God. Now, I have to pause here because one of the things that I was actually thinking about sharing on the air today is probably out of season. I'm going to wait until the next show, but it was more or less of a cosmological argument. So let me continue with the ontological argument really quick. The ontological argument helps us to understand different things about God. It's St. Anselm. He was a bishop, if you will, Archbishop of Canterbury. He's the originator of the ontological argument. And truthfully, one of the things that he did, he was puzzled over the unbelief of the unbeliever. He called him a fool because he couldn't understand how they could not exactly understand God. So he used the argument to defeat the foolishness of their unbelief, to confront atheists. And one of the things that he said, he developed an argument that goes kind of like this. It's six different parts of this ontological argument. And oh my goodness, time starts running down really quick. Six different parts of this ontological argument. And it says that first, God is a being that is understood or defined as a being that nothing is greater than him. Nothing is greater than God. So if we understand that from God, there was everything was created from him, then he is the greatest of all beings, right? So then it's that even a fool understand the concept of God. This is Anselm's. This is him kind of supposing. This is him supposing things. But number two, it says a thing exists either in A, the understanding only. So either I perceive it, or exists both in my understanding of it, or it also exists in reality. Such as understanding the mind of the painter and then existing on the canvas. What he's trying to say is, before I actually paint on a canvas, I see in my mind what I want to paint. So something is existing in my mind. So in other words, you know, God essentially exists in our mind. But number two is also saying that, you know, it either exists in our mind or it also exists in both places, both our mind and in reality. Number three, it is greater to exist in reality than to exist merely in understanding. Anselm is saying that essentially God exists more so just in our understanding. God also, to exist outside of just our understanding, mean that it is greater to exist. So basically anything that is real is greater than anything that we can perceive in our mind. Number four, part of the argument continues. He said, if God exists merely in understanding, then God is, he's not the greatest of all beings. He can't be. If it's only something that we think of, then God cannot be greater. We must be greater than him if he is only something that we can think of, right? Since a being that existed in reality would be greater than a being that existed only in understanding. So here we see that, going a little bit further, that we see that what's to explain God, we have to see that, you know, he is greater than just something that's in our minds. Number five, but God is by definition the greatest possible being. So we went back to number one. We see that there's nothing greater than God, and by definition we see that there is, if God is the greatest, then he must be. Because number six says, therefore God exists not merely in the understanding, but in reality as well. So basically, because we understand that God created, there's different evidences that God created by merely the fact that we hear. So if all of this was created and came from something, there have to be a greatest being. And because that greatest being actually did something as evidence of his actual existence, and because that existence is greater than what's in our mind, then we have an argument for the existence of God. What am I saying? If you look around you, you should be able to see the evidence that God existed some type of way, and it wasn't through some big bang, and I know I'm getting into cosmological arguments here, a big bang, any kind of explosion does not create order, but it seems to create disorder. So we see that things got here and it falls into a particular order, and I know I'm getting into a cosmological argument again. We'll talk about that next time. But understand that something had to cause all of this to be. And if that something that caused all of this to be, even one of these things that exists, you start going back further and further and further to what made it and what made that, where did that come from? And it comes back to a being that nothing is greater than. And so basically when I'm talking to the brother atheist, and the reason why I say the brother atheist is because God loves him too. Even though he's an atheist, understand that God actually still shaped him in his own image. He's lost in his understanding. And so when I sit down with him, I begin to actually break down this ideology of Anselm, which basically said, listen, God, we know that there's nothing greater than him. He exists more than just in our mind. We understand that because he exists more than just in our mind, that actually makes him the greatest. Therefore, he actually does exist. So one of the ontological arguments we can tell you, look at the evidence around you and see that God actually exists. Now, one of the arguments against this, like some people might say, but yeah, that it's still just an assumption. It's still just an assumption that God is the greatest. How do we know that God is the greatest? We didn't see God actually begin to form the earth. We didn't see God when he was creating. And that's an argument that we can actually begin to deal with on a different day when we talk about the critiques of this ontological argument. But one of the things is we need to be able to understand understand what we believe from a different perspective. Why? Because you're going to be challenged. People are going to ask you, well, who is God? Well, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that God is creator. We know all of these different things about God, but who is God? God is the great I am. Okay, well, that's because that's in your words. But how do you begin to deal with who God is outside of his word when they don't accept the Bible, when they don't believe the way that we do, when they try to pull out the Quran? There's different things that we can actually use in our tool book. They say that science does not testify of God, and that actually there's an enmity between science and Christianity, but that couldn't be further from the truth. And one of the reasons that we're able to stand and give an account apologetically is because we understand this ontological argument, especially when we understand the ontological argument. God is the greatest being. He is the greatest being because he created. To understand that he exists outside of our mind, he's not just a good idea, he's not just a good feeling, but he really exists, and by the nature of the fact that he actually exists, he is the greatest being. Therefore, he does exist. Now, we'll start talking next time. I really want to get you into, like, thinking about these different arguments because it helps us to be able to talk to people who don't believe the way that we believe, who don't even believe at all, to get them to a place where they begin to accept God. Let me tell you why. Because if they don't even accept who God is now, when we actually begin to minister to them and help them to see that God does actually exist, then we can get them to a place to where we have to get where they have to receive and accept his word. When they begin to receive and accept his word, and we show them apologetically how the word applies to our lives, the sin situation of man, the fact that we all are sinful and we need a Savior, then that gets them to a place where they can receive Christ as their Savior. So today's discussion was this: who is God? The ontological argument. Does he truly exist? Yes, he does. And we know that beyond just opening up our Bibles. We know this beyond just being able to make an argument or give someone a feeling that we have. I heard the story told that, does the wind exist? Have you ever seen the wind? Nope, but when you go outside, you know it exists because you can feel it. that sounds good when you're a believer. It's actually a very viable explanation to a believer. But a person who have not been pricked in their heart may not ever be pricked in their heart unless you can show them or give them different arguments to help them see and understand that God does exist. Then we can begin to exercise and massage them into his word and share our faith with him. Because knowing that he does exist is one of the very first steps to getting them to cross that line. When I went to Liberty University, one of the things that we would talk about is how many times it actually takes to witness to someone before they actually cross over, to convert to Christianity, to believe in and receive in Christ as Lord and Savior. And I was shocked to see that it takes an average of 6.5 times to witness to someone before they actually receive, they cross that point into believing, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. So essentially, we don't know where we're going to fall within that situation. You might have to actually deal with somebody that has gone to some church hurts, somebody that has at some point been exposed to the Muslim faith, to Baha'i faith. Maybe they've been exposed to different other religions and self-cults. They might have been Jehovah Witness once upon a time or a Yahwehist. But ultimately, we have to get them to a place where we begin to help them to see who God is. And when we help them to see that he does exist, then we help them to see that he's someone that loves them. He's someone that sacrificed and died for them. I like to hear it said like this. He loves you so much that he thought you was to die for. And so while advancement thinking tends to lure us away from understanding that God does exist, science might try to lure us away from understanding that God does exist. The reality is we can use those same sciences, arguments for the existence of God. So let us not be unequipped when we go out, when we're dealing, when we're talking. And if this ontological argument was a little tough, was a little thick for you, please feel free to reach out to me, area code 313-221-7600. That's 313-221-7600. And let's have some discussions to help you better understand what that argument is. You might actually find yourself confronted face-to-face with an atheist or a human secularist that is well-versed in why they don't believe in God. So what we need to do is we need to be well-versed as believers in why they should. And I assure you that it'll change us as far as our witnessing. It'll change our ability to be effective as far as sharing our faith with those that don't believe. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to stop here. But I'm going to actually pick up next time. We're going to talk about one of my favorite arguments, and that's going to be the cosmological. Start making some cosmological arguments. How did all of this stuff get here? You know, and there are some cosmological arguments that we can use to be able to explain to those that don't believe in God, that don't accept his existence, that he does actually exist. And this is before we actually get to crack and open the Bible, the Word of God. So I look forward to sharing with you. Once again, this has been Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey, coming to you from Center of Spirit and Truth. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to have you come and fellowship with us. We're located at 11663 Arcola in Livonia, Michigan. Feel free to stop through. Worship services are from 11:15, and we usually have a worship service for about an hour, 15 minutes. I like to really get in a power-packed hour. Come on out. Some people call it an hour of power. We get in and we worship. We get a good word in season, and we love on each other. It's a very awesome place to be. I look forward to talking to you. Those of you that want to reach out to me, look forward to praying with you and for you. I hope to be able to see you. I love you all. God bless you. And please join us again at another Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey. God bless.